So yes, the gifts that keep on giving. I will do my best to finish by 12, I promise. Just a quick recap. I'm continuing where I left off last week, but I will be doubling back into that at times because it all connects. I'd asked a few questions about gifts. I'd highlighted some of the attitudes we can have towards them. I reminded us about Kevin's message about grace and no judgment, that everything is couched in that. The question that he asked us, are we a community that is willing to encourage one another with our giftings? And then I raised these questions, which I didn't fully go through. What is the purpose of these gifts? Why on earth would God give them to us? Are they for everyone, and do we want them? So that's really the framework of what we're going to be going through. And I had couched it all in the story of Jesus with the woman and the Samaria at the well. An unusual connection, some of you might think, but I think it's come clearer to me this week why God led me to that passage. So what is the purpose of the gifts? We learned last week, and we learned with Kevin, to equip the church to do the work Jesus wants us to do. And then I looked at how he did that, how Jesus used one of the gifts, a word of knowledge, in his conversation with the woman of Samaria, and the effect that that had on her. And we saw in that story the ultimate goal of the gifts is to show people Jesus. Why would God want to give gifts to us? Because basically he knows we need them, because we're not God. And because he's a generous God who wants to give us all the bounty that he has. It's all available to us. And I think these days, because we see them as spiritual gifts, and we have separated ourselves into sort of natural and spiritual, these sort of big divide between the two, I think we need them even more to try and join things together a bit more. Jesus' word of knowledge was a very gentle way in that conversation with the woman of Samaria to open up her eyes. We sang, "Open our eyes that we can see Jesus." That's what Jesus was doing as he gave that word of knowledge about the woman's miracle history. It just showed her, oh, this man might be someone more than he looks. And the I found out this week, the Samaritan name for Messiah is the revealer, the one who is going to reveal everything. That was interesting. Are the gifts for everyone? Can you all hear this baptism squeaking? I've got to lose weight. Are they for everyone? Last week I suggested, this is where it maybe gets a little complicated, I suggested that the woman was given the gift of evangelism as she ran off back to the village to tell everyone. And I've been mulling over that this week and thinking, is that actually the case? Or is it a better question? Is the right way to understand what happened more that this was the result of her interaction with Jesus? I came to the conclusion that I don't know. It's very hard to answer. Because I think actually what we've done with the spiritual gifts, we've put them up there on this big pedestal, and they're these amazing things that, oh my goodness, aren't they amazing? I really want those. But actually, they are supposed to be a natural outpouring of the Holy Spirit in us. They make us do dramatic things, yes. But it's a natural outpouring. It isn't something that we hold in such reverence. And I think that's why Paul talks so much about the gifts in terms of grace and judgment and all that, because he's trying to couch them in the picture, in the bigger picture of where they're supposed to be. So we don't know if the woman of Samaria was given the gift of evangelism, because we don't know what her relationship with the Holy Spirit was, really, do we? And we know that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And we know that then things did change. There was a shift. But we do know that the Holy Spirit was very active in the Old Testament and came on people and they did dramatic things. So the Holy Spirit was active all the way through. That whole thing about the Holy Spirit and grace and judgment, I was also mulling over this week. And I was thinking, Kevin and I go on about this so much. I want to actually really double check about all passages about gifts, as to whether they do talk about this. And you know what they do? It's really interesting. Every time you start looking at gifts in the New Testament, it actually comes after talk about the body or grace, or the bigger picture of Jesus as the main gift. of the death, of his death on the cross. So with the woman at the well, she came face to face with Jesus. That's the purpose of the gifts. She came face to face with Jesus. She recognized who he was, even though only partly. And the result was, through her interaction with Jesus, that her village, many in the village, came to see him for who he was. So was it a natural result of meeting Jesus? Was it a gift of evangelism? I actually don't think it matters. Do we want the gifts? That's a good question. After what I've said, should we actually even be having a series on them? Should we even be thinking about them? Well, Paul tells us that we should be desiring the greater gifts. And we'll talk about that when we talk about 1 Corinthians 12. He does then, as we know, 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to 1 Corinthians 13, which, what do you know, it's all about love and what the gifts look like, and we don't have that. So yes, we should be wanting them, but we need to be wanting the gifts for the sake of the giver, not for the sake of the gifts. And so after we've asked ourselves if we want the gifts, we need to actually ask ourselves why we want the gifts. And that's something that we can keep mulling over personally as we go through this series. It's a personal question to ask ourselves. Do we want the gifts for the sake of the gifts, or do we want the gifts for the sake of the giver? I don't know if any of you noticed the subtle change in the title. The gift that keeps on giving. So I'm going to spend a bit of time now talking about the Holy Spirit. Because there is much more written in the New Testament about the free gift, singular, of the Holy Spirit than there is about the free gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit. So our focus is to be on the Holy Spirit, not the gifts he brings. And one thing that I didn't really talk about last week that has come out more in my study this week of this particular chapter in John 4 is Jesus' use of the term living water. Because this is Jesus' term for the Holy Spirit. He's not referring to himself when he talks about living water. In John's Gospel, his term for himself is living bread. Other things he calls himself, the way, the truth, the life. But when it comes to a living thing, he refers to himself as living bread. When he talks about the living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we know this because of a verse in John 7. Verse 37, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So it comes back, brings us back to that question of our relationship with the Holy Spirit before and after Pentecost. As I said, the Spirit was very active before Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost was there was a shift. Suddenly it was much more about the Holy Spirit coming into us as we believed in Jesus in order for us to show Jesus to the rest of the world. You'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So much more directly related to our witness to the world when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And we can talk about, you know, whether you receive the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian or whether you have a later baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into that today. But if you've got questions about any of this, do ask Kevin or me and other people in the church. So what does Jesus say about living water to the Samaritan woman? John 4. That's what we were looking at last week. It's the story of the well. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. There's quite a few things I found out as I studied this. I won't actually share them all because of time. So I'll just go straight to... Well, I think I'll just say a little bit. This whole interaction with Jesus and the woman of Samaria, there's been so much written about it that has actually been really... very critical of the woman. So I haven't actually got to say about it. I said I wouldn't. Kevin's laughing his head off at me in the back there. And the reason I do is just to highlight how important it is when we study scripture, we do it in community, with our church, with our friends, our family, with commentators, with people who've studied. But we don't just go to the commentators that are going to say what we want them to say. We're going to go to the ones that might say something we don't want to hear, who have a different perspective. And I know I go on about this, but I think it's really important. Because a lot of people have said very bad things. I mentioned last week about this poor woman who, just because Jesus happens to mention American history, they have made all sorts of theories about why she was married so many times, whether she was what the man she was living with, etc., etc. We have no idea. And it is worth remembering that in those days, it was the men who made the decisions about who got married and whether they married a woman or not. It wasn't the women. So, but the other thing is, and there was one very funny commentator, thing that I heard, well, funny but brutally sad, in the 19th century, there was apparently a commentator who said, he was actually trying to prove that Jesus didn't have a word of knowledge. He said it wasn't a word of knowledge. He met someone on the way to the well who said to him, "Watch out, you might end up being husband number 6. Can you believe that these sorts of things can be written in commentaries? So be careful what you read. But also they'd be very critical of her in the way she's spoken to Jesus. And I actually love the way she speaks to Jesus. I think she's very honest, very candid. She doesn't know what he's talking about. And let's face it, we have the hindsight of knowing he was Jesus. She didn't know he was Jesus. As far as she was concerned, he was some strange man talking to her, and he shouldn't have been. Because in those days, the Jewish men couldn't even talk to their wives and sisters in public, let alone a strange woman. So we can't be too hard on her. Because she says to him, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. How on earth are you going to get it? Well, very practical question, actually, when you think about it. And he's talking about something very strange. Living water? What on earth is that? So she's just asking questions out of her frame of reference, which is all we can ever do. And then we listen as God tries to change and stretch our thinking and transform our minds. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." So what is Jesus saying here? Back to verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I love that verse because it's a fantastic verse for putting everything into the bigger picture. Look at what we've got here. If you knew the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and who it is that is talking to you, Jesus, who is God, you would have, and I think implied, fallen flat on your face and asked him, and he would have given you living water, the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity in one verse. I'm Jesus sitting here talking to you, and I'm talking, embodying everything that God is, and I'm offering you the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, her response is to ask a few more theological questions, because, not surprisingly, she still doesn't understand. And he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty." And the next bit is really important. "The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." So what does that mean? Living water, the Holy Spirit, will become in them a spring of water gushing. That word "gush" literally actually means quick jumping movements. Like an excited child. I love that picture. And the phrase "eternal life" does not mean life after we die. It includes that. But it means starting from this point now. That's where the eternal life starts. So when that Holy Spirit comes into us and then starts gushing out, it's from this point onwards. It's not just talking about abundant eternal life. It's talking about abundant shalom life now. And what happens when a spring of water gushes? It makes other people wet. And it overflows. So in other words, the Holy Spirit and all he has to offer us in the gifts he gives us is supposed to flow out to others, to bless others, to reveal Jesus to others. Israel was to be a light to the nations, as we all know. We say it lots from up here. So that all people would be blessed. The whole of the gospel is about passing it on. And when it comes out of the receiving of the Holy Spirit and naturally flows out like a spring of living water, it's the most effective way. just as we saw in what happened to the woman of Samaria. Because off she runs to her village, as we heard last week, tells people they've got to come and meet this man, and many people in that village see him for who he is and become followers of the way, as they were called. What's the other important thing about a spring of water? It's not stagnant. And actually, there's a point, the language used in this verse, John actually used, he doesn't use a typical word for well. He actually uses the word for spring, which is translated as well. Translated as the word well. Because what he's trying to highlight is that the normal word for well, he wants to use the word spring, because he's wanting to highlight the fact that the spring itself is the source and the flow of fresh water. So, rushing on. Where are we now? We've looked at grace, we've looked at the gifts that reveal Jesus to others, gifts that we can't do without his strength, gifts that require no merit, gifts that come from the living water that is the Holy Spirit, the giver of it all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit that points us to Jesus, who in turn points us to the Father. It goes full circle. When we see Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, the gifts help us reveal Jesus to others, they see Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit, and so it goes on and on. And this framework is the one that, sorry I keep putting it up, but for me this was from a sermon a few weeks ago. If you didn't hear it, I apologise, I think it is online, but on the website. I'm finding it a really helpful way just to put everything that God is teaching us into, so that I'm standing in the right posture as I am just trying to understand what God is saying through Scripture and through the world around me. And the framework basically is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And my idea is of us standing within that framework, right inside it. And all the things we wrestle with, all the things that affect us are within that framework. But the framework doesn't change. But we very easily step out of that framework. We are constantly having to realign ourselves and reposture ourselves back into God. So what happens with the gifts when we are standing outside of the framework of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And I touched on some of this last week. We begin to compare ourselves with other people. I want the gift that Kevin's got. It's a very silly illustration of wearing his clothes. I'm looking really stupid in the process, but I didn't really mind. I've got much cuter shoes on today. We get jealous of other people. Oh, I really want the gift that they've got. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm just not. Why haven't I got that gift? All these questions go through our minds. Wanting what other people have instead of what God has for us. Or we might judge others. Well, they're not using their gift very wisely. Well, why do they have that gift? They've not been a Christian for very long. I've been a Christian for much longer. And I pray every day. Or we reject them. And that often comes out of our own rejection. We don't believe what God has said about us and about what he has said about himself. We don't deserve them. We are too unworthy. How could he possibly want me to have that? So even though we're offered these free gifts, we refuse them. They're not for us. Fear. We're a bit nervous about them because they're a bit strange, because they talk about supernatural things which we're really not very comfortable these days. So we leave them on the shelf where they're safe. We don't really know what effect they're going to have on us or the people around us. We're cynical. That's a common thing in this day and age. They were for them. For the early church, they needed them. We don't need them. We're much too sophisticated and civilized. Or, and we have heard this tragically, they're great for places like India and Africa. And we have heard people say that lots of times. Please believe me, I am not saying that, so don't ever quote me as someone who said that. Or we minimize them because they're free. Or we think there's got to be a catch. There's a small print. We take our eyes off the giver. And once we do that, we begin to mistrust him. Because we can't see his eyes looking into ours with deep love and compassion and longing. Or we go back to the first point and we start to compare ourselves again with others. or we want the gifts for all the wrong reasons. Oh, how cool it would be to lay hands on someone and pray for them. It would be just amazing to be known as the person who's got the gift of healing. Oh, see what's happened? Focus is on me, not on God. How cool it would be to have so-and-so's gift of evangelism. I would love to be so free to be able to talk to people about Jesus and bring them into the church. Oh, focus is back on me and not on God. It's God's job to convert people, not mine. How cool it would be to be able to speak directly into people's lives. And then we do it in isolation. And there are risks with the gifts. We have some very good friends who were in a workshop, this is about 30 years ago, they were in a workshop training on listening for words of knowledge and prophecy. And everyone was encouraged to have a word and give it to someone there. And these friends of ours, she was pregnant, they were expecting their second baby, and their first baby had been born with one arm. And someone came to them and said, I know this is really hard, but I feel God's given me a word to say that the baby you're expecting is also going to be deformed. Can you imagine how that made them feel? I'm going to come back to that story later. Because I want to move out of standing outside of the framework back into the framework. It's a much nicer picture. So what happens with the gifts when we stand within the framework of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? We celebrate each other, celebrating their gifts, encouraging one another. We understand there's no merit, so we can just rejoice when other people get to do something amazing. We recognize who we are and who Jesus is. Kevin and I have a friend who always says, know who you are and whose you are. And we see that although these gifts are free to us, they cost Jesus his life. And we recognize our need for them. We see that we can't do this without God. We see ourselves as we should, sinners who are loved by God and saved by his grace. Nothing more than that, nothing less than that. And we embrace them. We receive them with open arms, the gifts. You don't tend to embrace some if you don't know them very well, or if you do, it's a bit of a hesitant wooden embrace. You embrace them when you've got to know them. And to embrace the gift, you have to know the giver, to be able to totally trust the gift. And we look at Jesus, we keep our eyes on him, and we see the reality for what it is. Because when we take our eyes off ourselves and look into Jesus' eyes, things change. And when we do that, displaying the gifts, all eyes point to Jesus and not to ourselves, because that is the point of it all. And we do it in community, because God created us to be in community. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit were not intended to be carried out in isolation. One way to help us stay in this framework is for us to hold ourselves accountable. Back to the story of my friends, our friends, very close friends. Their second baby was born perfectly healthy, you'd be pleased to know. What should have happened at that event was everyone should have been told, if what you've got as a word is not very nice, then you need to go to someone in leadership and talk to them about it. And you need to pray and discern with other mature Christians as to whether that word should be shared or not. Because we are human and we make mistakes. Similarly, I would say to all of us, if we've been on the receiving end of a word like that, we have to go to leaders, mature people that we respect, who understand about spiritual gifts, and we have to ask them to help us discern, was that from God or wasn't it? God knows how weak we are, which is why he gave us the Holy Spirit, but it's also why he gave us each other to carry each other through. But don't let any of the risks stop us from trusting God to help us in our walk with his Holy Spirit and the gifts he gives us. The Holy Spirit is there for us. It's an amazing and humbling thought. The power of the Almighty God is there for us to use. The word that Christy had, dream big. We get to dream big because we've got a huge God. Stand within the framework of God We see the world in a new light. When we're living in Jesus, it's very different. It's a framework of grace because God is love and grace. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. We've always said we want to be part of a church that is safe but not comfortable. And I think Springwater is becoming a church that is safe but not comfortable. And I think that's a really good place to be. Because we want to be safe. We don't want people to be here thinking, but we don't want to be comfortable. We want God to be stretching us all the time. And that came out in that word too. So the purpose is to build up the body of Christ so that Christ will be revealed. And the spring of living water that we have received won't lie stagnant and begin to smell, but will overflow out of us to those around us. The gifts that keep on giving, the gift that keeps on giving. There's one little tiny practical thing we can do. If you've ever been prayed for and received healing, and you know you've been healed, go and ask someone else who needs healing. Pray for them. Pay it forward. Pray it forward if you want. It's so important that we are postured in the right place, right in the centre of Jesus. Last Sunday, after I finished, Rosemary came up to me with a poem that she had written about the woman of Samaria. And I'm actually going to ask her to come up and read it. I've got it here, Rosemary. I want us to just think about everything. Listen to this poem. Be drawn into the picture that this poem produces. And then I'll leave it to you as to whether we do the last song or not. Thanks, Rosemary.
Do I need a microphone? It's called At the Well. I come, as I always do, to the well, a safe, familiar place, my routine. Today, though, he is sitting there, a Jewish man. He speaks to me. He asks me for a drink. This is something totally unfamiliar. A Jew speaking to me? Never. And a man. He speaks again, offering me, yes, me, living water. Living water? What is this? I will never thirst again, he says. I think he plays games with me. This is beyond my understanding. I am confused. What is he talking about? I am beginning to feel uneasy. The well is very deep, and you have nothing to draw the water. I try to bring the conversation to a place I understand, back to something I can engage with, where I feel comfortable. To never thirst, though, this does sound good. I would love not to have to come to the well again. It tires me, and I ache from the load. While in my thoughts, he asked me to fetch my husband. But of course, that's complicated. So I can say I have none. Then he tells me my history. I feel washed, transparent in his gaze. The men I have been with, he knows about them all. He knows everything about me. I can feel my head spinning. A picture far beyond my understanding is unfolding right in front of me. I can see this man is special. So special, but it frightens me. I try to keep the conversation religious, not spiritual or mystical. I could easily get out of my depth. I am the Messiah. The words fall from his lips. And do you know what? I think I believe him. His friends return, and I see disgust on their faces, that he should be talking to me. But he smiles at me, deep from his eyes into my heart. I leave, my senses alive with delight and new awareness. Rushing back to my village, I tell everyone to come and meet this man, My life is changed. I feel no longer on a treadmill, no more confined by my routine. I have new insight. I see things in a different hue. Asking myself how I can sustain this joy, this transcending, this knowledge. I hear a gentle voice in my head. Keep close. I go quietly and pray.